Scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, 29. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of death, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear.
Let me take just a moment to add, visiting with us, we have a number in our audience. We want you to know that you are truly our honored guest, and we're glad you come as worship God in spirit and in truth. And we stand ready to discuss with you anything about God's Word. If you see anything that you have a question about us here as we've assembled and the worship we engage in, or if you have any questions about anything I preach or say, I would be glad to open with you what the Scriptures have to say about these matters. Our objective is to only uphold those truths that are revealed, to honor our Master in our lives, to serve Him faithfully in this life and make Heaven our eternal abode. So we're glad you come to be with us. One other thing I said of the class time that I was teaching, I have a little bit of a respiratory thing going, and so consequently shaking hands or getting too close to you. I'm not trying to be unsociable, but I am trying to give you some protection from that. So on there. And as we consider God's Word together, let's think about a subject I've been considering for several studies. As we thought about the Ten Commandments, I looked at it from the standpoint of the Christian perspective, and then we looked at the idea of remember the Sabbath. That seventh day was given exclusively to the Israelites under the Mosaic Law. Today we assemble as we have this morning week to engage in certain worshipful activities that He's given us to do. And therefore we say we don't follow the Ten Commandments per se. That was, we're Christians living under the law of Christ. However, there are the other commandments that we find recorded in the New Testament. About those commandments that have to deal with our relationship with God and honoring God, that we should have no other gods before us. You shall not have images or idols. The idea of not taking God's name in vain. We looked at those particular matters and how we need to avoid that, things correctly and rightly in order to serve the Lord correctly and faithfully. We considered the subject then as to honor father and mother. We also looked at thou shalt not kill, or more precisely, murder. Thou shalt not. And so this morning in our continuation of these studies, we're going to look at the subject of thou shalt not steal. That is not steal. I think, again, this is one of those areas that's somewhat self-evident. I doubt anybody's going to argue that it's all right or permissible to go take something from someone else and make it ours. That this is something that the Scriptures clearly would condemn, and we as a society would recognize that it's wrong. Our laws deal with certain aspects and facets of the idea of stealing. But we find in the New Testament many references not stealing. Matthew 19:18, which is one of those that we've referred to several times in our study, because you go and you identify it for us as a rich young ruler who comes before Jesus wanting to know how to obtain eternal life. And the first thing the Lord does, commandments, he says, which ones? And among those that are listed is thou shalt not steal. Setting these things forth. Romans 13:9, not stealing. Again, a listing of some of these commandments that we're familiar with. In 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, there's the idea that we cannot be part of the kingdom of our Lord if we engage in certain wrongful and wicked practices, and as set forth as the idea of stealing. In 1 Peter 4:15-16, it refers to the kinds of activities we engage in, these wrongful practices that now we discard, and that also has healing. And then Ephesians 6:28. That has to do with the idea of thievery and stealing as well. So we'll have occasion to refer to some of these things a little bit more extensively. 8 of the 10 commandments are expressed in the negative. You shall not. We live in a society where the idea of prohibiting something seems to be not politically correct. Social. We need to be positive in our admonitions. We need to be of a disposition that shows and demonstrates. What do you think? It seems so negative to say things ought not to be done. And that mentality of slipping into our thinking as a congregation of the Lord's people. It strikes me as interesting as you think about these various eight of the ten set forth in a negative connotation, prohibiting something. You shall have no other. You shall not make graven images or idols. You shall not take the Lord God's name in vain. You shall then not murder, commit adultery. You shall not and lie, not covet. As you go through this list, notice how often, how frequently, it's in the negative sense. It sets forth this idea that we need to be aware of what God says is wrong and not engage yours. Instead of trying to worry about being so politically correct, we need to be about the intended purpose as the Lord had laid how they ought to conduct their lives, including the things they ought to discard, what they need to cease doing, practices that are wrong and ungodly and wicked and moral. And so along that list is thou shalt not steal, you shall not steal. And you think about stealing again, I doubt very seriously that this is something that too many people are going to try to argue favorably for. Terminology to circumvent certain elements of this idea of taking something that belongs to another. And so you may have some instances talk about various elements that have, again, the occasion to seep into our society and corrupt our thinking, even kind of cause us not to be quite as stringent in areas that we need to be very dogmatic about, because the Lord himself tells us how we ought to view them and what we need to be, as our own lives are under consideration, how we ought to conduct ourselves and around us. Situation ethics sometimes begins to be part of the thing, and some start trying to kind of certain conditions and situations this is acceptable. The Bible doesn't give us that kind of leniency or lead way. It says we ought to be doing in our lives the manner and way in which we ought to conduct ourselves and the things we ought to put off and why we should put them off. Now, there are very that you find in Scripture. Some of these I think are self-evident, but others may be a little bit surprising. Scriptures, you find the idea of stealing or taking something. It falls in several various types of disarmed robbery. Now, that one I think is pretty self-evident. We in our society are very familiar with this idea of people taking, using that weapon to take from other people. You think about going into places where there's money, grocery stores, these banks. Somebody that's on the street going along and they put a weapon in their hands and then they take that weapon and they demand that you give them all that you have. That's armed robbery. Violence that's often attached to this situation, because if you take a weapon into a place, you're going to have that weapon because you're going to take something that it can lead to further situations which include violence and taking of life. And the wise man in the book of Proverbs, the one he identifies as his son, he gives him some very practical instructions. He tells it before God, before Jehovah. And among the things that involves both things you should not be doing. So both are present in the context of these Proverbs. The first few chapters are more a narrative, descriptive before the son. Then after that, there's these proverbial statements, these pithy sayings that give some instruction, daily godly living. And so as you start looking here, though, at the very outset, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come, let us come with us. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us listen without cause. Let us swallow them up alive like Sheol, and while and whole like those who go to. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your among us. Let us have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. So you have this situation. What is he saying? Come on and think about how you can enrich yourself. You can steal, rob, and we'll do it. And the violence attached to murder can accompany that in order to take those possessions. And you fill your house. And what's the consequences of that? Well, you violate God's law and you're going to be held accountable for it. Even if the civil government doesn't catch you accountable and punish you, Jehovah God will. And don't be kinds of behaviors and conduct. So armed robbery, we would all recognize that. Even people who typically would think don't want to include that part of the equation into their synopsis, they're going to avoid that because there's something inherently wrong with this estimation. Another thing is thievery. And thievery covers a number of different aspects. You kind of remove the weapon from this particular scenario, but nonetheless you have thievery. And thievery then gets involved with any number of behaviors and conduct. You can look at the Old Testament, and a number of references are found there regarding stealing or taking something, robbing somebody, the thievery associated with this. So in the 22nd chapter of that, again, you have just any number of things that are stated here as it gives instructions to the Israelites how they're to deal with one another. And right. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox sheep. What's going to happen? You steal something that's not yours, and you get, and the idea that you're going to be have to pay, and you're going to have to pay for the thievery that takes place. Then you drop down to verses 7 and 8. If a man money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not out of the house, shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hands into the neighbor's goods. So there's this idea that, well, maybe this individual, he's keeping this item. It gets taken. Now the question is, where did it go? Well, somebody broke it. Or it could be that the individual themselves stole it, and so that has to be examined and evaluated. But thievery was wrong regardless, and shown to be something that was not to be done. Again, who of us would argue that straight place to take something that belongs to somebody else and make it our own? To steal it, thievery. The idea of going in and shoplifting, taking things that don't belong to us. Can't say, well, we're just doing it. This is a big company, and because it's a big company, that's not the point. Thievery is thievery. You're stealing, taking. The shoplifting is one area that we sometimes see frequently. Going into the clothing stores to steal clothes or food items out of the grocery stores, or a lot of the cost for doing business is as a result of shoplifting and protection that has to be done because there's a put into the cost of an item in order to take into account things that are taken from, stolen from the store. Insurances go up as a result of that. All kinds of things that we recognize impact economically, but more importantly, they're situation before God and the being condemned as a result of this type of conduct. Call attention to this. Titus, second chapter, verses 9 and 10, and it's talking about bond service. We talk about the employer relationship that we recognize and that we can relate to. And so here's some instructions given to those in life. And verse 9 says, exhort bond servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not pilfering. Pilfering is stealing. Thievery. And so he says, not pilfering, all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Father in all things. So here's the way you ought to conduct yourself, and here's what's wrong. You don't steal, you don't rob, you don't take, thievery. What thievery that's taking place in any number of different settings. And so you got two categories that sort of can be differentiated to an extent. And let's look at something else. Now, embezzlement is a kind of situation where you take from the business, from some setting, and usually we think of embezzlement, it involves a goodly amount of monies, and it's kind of done on the sly, people noticing. It's done in a way in which you put your hand in the till, and from the businesses, people employ you. So you kind of transition to this idea of not pilfering, but I think embezzlement is something additionally to think about. And I have here an embezzler I want us to think about a little bit together. The character and the nature of this embezzler. 12. And he's an individual that we're well acquainted with in Scripture because he's identified for. The way he's identified for us is he's Judas, he's an apostle, but he's the betrayer of Jesus. And I submit to you that the character of Judas is well known. That even at the time that Jesus selected Judas, he selected him. He was the character and his disposition and attitude of heart made him that one that was going to be his betrayer. And we see from the very outset this individual is worldly in conduct and behavior, got only his self-interest in mind. He's looking for ways to advance himself, and he actually saw Jesus as an opportunity. The idea is, so many of that day and time did, that Jesus was going to set up this earthly kingdom. And if you're close to Jesus, then your inner circle, then you're going to have the opportunity to oversee other people. And so what he starts off is a small amount that we're going to see here. And I'm persuaded, and if you look at his character and the disposition, and you look at how he's described, then there's no doubt that he's to enhance himself even more greatly, because just think what he could do if he was in a position where a lot of money was available to him. that no questions would be asked. Because you see, what we see on a small scale, here's this attitude that we have noted here, that a person who is showing respect for Jesus by taking an expensive, adorning him with that, anointing him with that, what we find is that Judas complains. Apostles to also express displeasure, but his motive was one that is identified for it. In verse 4 of the 12th chapter of John, "But one of his disciples, Judas' son, who would betray him, said, 'What was this bringing of all not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" Commendable, the poor. Why, we wasted that on anointing Jesus. We could have taken that money and done for those poor people out here. "This he said," verse 6, "not that he cared for, as a thief, and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." So he was from people that were helping Jesus so he could go from place to place, and the apostles accompanying him so they could be trained and taught. He's going about, there's one that was assigned the responsibility to take care of the money put in there, and he'd see to it. He'd take care of these things. And I've always thought, the scriptures don't say this, but I've always kind of taken feel that it would fit into the character and disposition of Judas, that when it came time for somebody to be put in that position, care of it. Let me handle the money. So the Lord didn't understand what was going on. The Lord knew. He had a lot more going as it related to his conduct and behavior before, including the betrayal of Jesus. He was an embezzler. He took that which did not belong to those for a particular purpose, and hiding behind what seemed to be pure motives was nothing but evil. We'll give it to part. No, he was taking it for himself. Another area that we think about is cheating. Cheating is a form of stealing. The nature of this cheating going on, you're stealing as a result of this. And there's some interesting ways in which that could be shown or described or noted. And in the business world, again, certain types of practices where a person doesn't get purchase because things have been altered, the measures aren't right, the weights aren't correct, and that's the point, that's cheat somebody of things. They think they're buying this, and instead they're not getting what they... In Leviticus 19 and verse 13, "You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages will not remain with you all night until morning." Here's one instance where you cheat the neighbor, where you have an obligation to pay the wages that you said you would. And so instead of paying them as you were supposed to back, and so there are disadvantages as a result of that. You see, this dishonesty in the respect to how this, and so you're cheating and you're robbing them of what they're rightly due. Ezekiel 22, verse 29, additionally those same kinds of ideas about taking and not having that which somebody would have proper expectations to be seen to and provided for. And so the warnings about this, how we treat one another, people sometimes actually think, and you probably have run into this, and this idea that we think we got to, because we took advantage of somebody, we think that that's something good. If we can kind of do something, good deal we got. Now, there's not anything wrong with getting a good deal. But when we do it through these kinds of measures, by disadvantaging somebody else, by, as we sometimes use the expression, pull the wool over their eyes, it falls in this, and I robbed from them because I didn't give them what they justly deserved, and I took advantage of them in whatever that trade or arrangement might be. Again, making a note of that particular verse of Scripture to kind of reinforce what we've already considered here, I am of the 22nd chapter. "The people of the land had used oppression, robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger." So here's referencing how if you oppress them, you take advantage of them. They don't have recourse that because of their circumstance, and so I'm going to take from them and things that they justly are, and deprive them of what they justly are to be deserving of. Those are all kinds of things that have to do and I associate with cheating. Abduction. Abduction, we're stealing people. There's some interesting references in Scripture that have to do with this idea of abduction. they're looked and might not be initially thought of, but clearly there's warnings both old about these matters. I call your attention going back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And in Deuteronomy chapter, and there in verse 7, we see the statement, if a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren, Israel, and mistreats him or sells him, then that kidnapper shall die, and you shall put away the evil from among you. Here's the idea of kidnapping. Take somebody, you know, we think about holding hostages in the sense of getting monies for them, taking them, kidnapping, and somebody then contacts the families, you know, and thus they have to pay, get them back, these types of things. You see that type of circumstance. Here's something else. You steal them and you sell them into bondage. That's kidnapping, the idea of abduction. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, we find that same idea noted, that the same concept is observable, even as we think about the New Testament, of these various situations and warnings about certain wrongful practices. And among that list, it talks about the kidnappers. It says fornicators and sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So here, listed among them is this idea of kidnapping, abduction, this concept of this into slavery, taking them for, in that respect, doing that to hold them hostage, and that's stealing. Now we see the wrongfulness of that in and of itself, but it's important to be appreciative of the idea that it's tied to the umbrella of stealing. And then dishonesty. Now I kind of touched on this idea of dishonesty as it related to cheating. But this dishonesty, kind of building on this, and I made a reference to some things that specifically under this heading that noted here. But in Deuteronomy chapter 25, and picking up the reading, verse 13, have in your bag different weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God gives you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. Idea again, going back to this idea of some business practices where you go, the weights are off, so you cheat them. They think they've purchased this business practice. Some people say, well, it's just a business practice. Some try to put it off as, oh, that's the way business is handled. That's the way business is done. Honest and forthright and everything. And you steal from people when you don't give them what they have purchased, when you take from them these ways. And so consequently, all of this falls under, and you could subcategorize some other things, matters, but just look at the way in which stealing and this idea of robbing others is dealt with in Scripture. We kind of look at it and go, well, you know, I'm not a thief. Well, consider, are our practices honest and forthright correctly and rightly? Are we dealing with them as we should, or are we truly robbing them of some things that rightly belong to conduct ourselves? So let me take a moment then and consider the Christian's response. You can consider all these different things, but as Christians, we do things differently. We looked at some verses of Scriptures, alluded to some passages, kind of delve into them a little more extensively, add some other verses additionally to think about how we respond to these types of things in our lives. I noted that at the outset it says not to do these things. Well, we're going to find that some things that require what we do. Obey the gospel. It says, such were some of you. Now, it's prefaced with other things. A little additionally, I made a reference to that at the outset when we talked about stealing, and in the New Testament, it's condemned. For some of you, but you've been sanctified, you've been justified, you've been washed by the blood of Jesus. Here is the condition and situation that we're looking to. We want to have these sins, and we want to stand in a sanctified and justified state. We want to have eternal life. And so you look and see here, how is that? Well, the Lord made these provisions so that we can have it. The Lord gave Himself, shed His blood, so we can have that hope of eternity. So what I need to do is not just consider the things to discard, but what I need to do rightly in an appropriate relationship with the Heavenly Father. And the Lord Jesus made those provisions, and we have instructions in the New Testament that tell us what that requires. About Acts 2 and verse 38. When you have Peter's sermon recorded on that day, he's preaching, he can perfect condemnation toward them. The sin that they had engaged in was putting to death the Son of God, Jesus. They were pricked in their heart and they asked, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, with the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. I want to be sanctified. I want to be justified. I want to have my sins washed away. Remission of my sins. Upon those prerequisites that we see in Scripture of belief and repentance and confession, then I can be immersed in that water, raised to walk in newness of life, as we read over in Romans 6, 3 and 4. In Acts 22 and verse 6, that when you have Paul recounting his own conversion, here was the persecutor of the church, who is instructed by the Lord when he sees him on the road to Damascus. As he goes then in Damascus, he's told, you go there and you'll hear what you need to do. Then you have Paul himself, a preacher who the Lord sent to Saul to tell him what he needed to do. Ananias said, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Our sins are washed away because that's the promise that's made. In 1 Peter 21, it talks about the old King James as the like figure. It talks about figure, baptism doth also now save. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clean conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somebody, there's power in the water? No, I'm saying there's power in the promises of the Lord. And when you do what the Lord says, you will reap the benefit that keeps His promises. When the Lord said, you do these things, and this is of it, I'm going to bless you, it's going to happen because that's what the Lord said. Our sins said He'll forgive our sins if we come to Him on His terms, doing what we have been instructed to do in a faithful manner, He will forgive. And that's what the Scriptures teach and what the Lord promises. If you're in a lost condition, you can get in the morning. You can, upon belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, willingly repent of your past sins, have that change of direction, that I'm no longer going to serve self, but I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to come under His authority. He's going to be master of my life. You turn your life, submitting to Him, repenting of those things behind, so you can move forward and serving Him in your life. Confess His name before men, that He is the Son of God. The good confession made before others. And then, by submitting to immersion, you can then be immersed and come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, which is what the promise consists of, so you can be raised to walk in newness of life, so that your sins can be forgiven. You're sanctified, you're justified, you're in a saved condition. Now it requires continuing to serve Him to do as well. Come in contact with the blood of the Lord, that figurative way in which it's described in Romans 6, 3 and 4, I'm in a saved condition, that I'm lost. If I understand and recognize my situation before the Lord and my accountability, and the fact that I have sinned, if I do that, my sins cannot be forgiven because the Lord made the provisions Himself. He gave the antidote to sin. The remedy being a right relationship with Him is stipulated in the Scriptures in the New Testament. Our response to all wrong and sin, the Lord on His terms, and getting a right relationship with the Heavenly Father through Him. Secondly, see sinful practices. This is already noted. Among those things are listed. You can't, no man can enter the kingdom of God, Romans 6, verse 9. Wrongful things, including stealing and all these other reprehensible things. You can't do it. So you've got to stop doing that which is wrong. The idea that, well, once you come to the Lord, then you're saved and it doesn't really matter what you do. That's a false religion. That's something that's going to condemn people because it's not even, besides unbiblical, it's not even logical. How can I be going to continue to practice those things that are wrong and say, well, the Lord's forgiven me anyway, and I can continue to do those things that are explicitly condemned in Scripture? It just doesn't make sense. And the Lord certainly does not uphold that, and the Scriptures don't teach that. You go back to 1 Peter, there in the 4th chapter, and I made reference to that previously about in that setting. It talks about previously the things that they had done before in describing these kinds of things and what needs to be. But in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. If you suffer, you're only suffering what you justly receive. So don't suffer as a thief. You've got to cease those wrongful practices. 4:28, it says, those who stole, steal no more. You've previously done that, you don't do it any longer. And all these other instructions we have in the New Testament, that's applicable in every instance, in every case. Emphasizing it at this particular point in our study to illustrate a principle, the principle that's found throughout the Scriptures. And if I've lost in my sins, the remedy is Jesus Christ. And I need to accept that remedy. And then as part of that penitent disposition in serving Him, I'm going to cease ungodly, wicked practices. you shall not steal. It continues on. No more. And then we do what's right. So putting off things mandatory, it's essential and an obligation, but it also requires us to do other things. Ephesians 4:28, the latter part of that, just quoted the verse, the first part of it, those who steal no more. It's in that practice. I can't do wrong and be pleasing to the Lord. I've got to cease that. But it goes on to say, working. Okay, how am I to then take care of myself and my family, which I have an obligation to do? Well, there's rightful ways to do that. I earn a living. I don't steal from others, I earn a living. Okay, that's a positive thing. So you do these things and you earn your living, you take care of your responsibilities and your obligations. Oh, by the way, those who steal no more, working with your hands so that you may have that which to give those who are in need. People who may be in circumstances not of their own making, in a situation that needs some assistance. They do need help. Now, as a child of God, as one who is compassionate and caring, to help, you'll do that. Those who steal no more, working with your hands. But you may have that which to do for those who are done do what's right. Verse 16 reads, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him. If you suffer because you're doing wrong, then you're just receiving what you justly deserve. But if you suffer as a Christian because you're doing what's right, then that'll be something that is given to your account by the Lord. You're doing right and you're still reaping these things, and the Lord will make it all right in the final analysis. As a Christian, here's how you conduct yourself. Here's the things that ought to be seen and observed. Go about doing these things. So you discard wrongful practices and then you start doing those things right in your life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. This keeps everything in its perspective, see. We talk about what's really relevant, paramount, that how we look at all things. What do we seek? What is our ultimate desire? Well, the Lord kind of capsulizes this idea in what we refer to as he goes through and he looks at different things and has to do with the character of the disciple of his, the behavior of a disciple, as he describes the blessings associated with being a disciple of his, all the different facets and aspects of that. And then he, how we view this life versus what's being offered to us as a disciple of his. So in verse 9, lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's our treasure? What is it that we want and desire in life? Accumulating wealth? Putting those things above everything else, that we're looking for prestige, honor, that we want people to recognize something great in life. Is that the disposition that ought to be ours? Where our treasures, that's where our heart's going to be. If our treasures, we have a desire to serve our Lord and to do His bidding, if that becomes the overriding consideration in our life, we're going to serve Him faithfully. It's where our heart lies. That's where our mind is set. That's where our thoughts direct. Because we want to honor and glorify Him because He's done everything for us. Stealing, as you can see, is one aspect that says don't do it. But guess what? I'm not to steal, but first I have to come to the Lord on His terms to become a child of His. And as a child of His, I'm going to honor instructing me too. And I'm going to put off these wrongful things in my life. I'm going to know His will because He's identified. And in turn, what I discard with wrong, I'm going to robe myself in righteousness. It consists of. He tells me how to do that, what's needful for me. And if I don't discard these things, I'm lost. If I don't discard the wrongful things in my life, I'm lost. If I do not do the right things in my life, I am lost. And there's not anything worth it. There's not anything we shouldn't be willing to do when we know what He expects of us. Humbly do, put aside anything that hinders, that precludes us from being about provided us. There's not anything we should not be willing and desirous to do because we look to heaven, because that's where our treasures are. We're longed for. That's what we anticipate. And this life is just a short period of time. It's how we use this time that's going to determine where we spend eternity. Are you prepared for an eternity? Is your life right? If it's not, we're going to give you the opportunity. We've talked about what's needful to become a child of God, how to come to Him on His terms. If you're outside of, obey that simple plan of salvation. You can come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, because that's what He describes here, that manner and way in which and they've been washed away, and I can stand in a sanctified and justified state. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, He's also made provisions for us to repent of it, to confess it, by acknowledging those things, and to pray about it, and He forgives us. And if you need to do that, in order to have the prayers of the congregation to be built up and strengthened in any manner, anything that you have need of to assist you in, because the Lord's given us the prescription how to accomplish that. And we desire to help each other make heaven our turn. Assist you in that endeavor. Won't you please come forward as together we stand and sing.